It's great to be here, and my name is Sias. For those of you who don't know me, I'm going to share the word with you this morning, and I really trust that God will speak to us, and that God will open up our hearts, even, you know, when two people, I'll never forget it, they say there was a guy who once told a story, or he wrote in his journal. He came at the end of his life. And then he said that the Lord gave him this massive dream that he's going to change the nations and he's going to change the world. And so he had this sort of a crusade or an outreach in the days when the tents were still big. You know, they had these tent meetings. And he said the first night, basically nobody responded, and there was like a very like an intense sort of, even people were a bit aggravated and a bit tense about the whole thing there. And the second night, there were like two people that came to the front, and one was a little boy. It was an 8-year-old boy. And the third night, nothing happened, and sort of after three nights, so he wrote in his journal, because he spent lots of finances and things on this meeting, and the Lord said that through this meeting, the world is going to change. Christianity is going to change in many ways. And so he wrote in his journal, he said, no, he's so disappointed, and he's been asking God all these questions, because there were just two people that got saved, and one was an eight-year-old boy whose name was William D. Graham. And he didn't know, and then he died after Billy Graham. I don't know if you've heard of Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists that is still living, that changed the face of the world through Christianity and went into Russia and lots of places through preaching the gospel. And that was to me such a remarkable story of when we deal with things with God, God is always dealing with the eternal perspective. And I'm going to share a little bit about our calling and God's call on our lives this morning. The fact that God calls each one of us, not just people that have got are ministers of the gospel and going or missionaries somewhere up in Africa, but God has got a calling in His hand on each one of our lives. So let's just pray. Father, we thank You for life, and we thank You for abundant life this morning. Thank You that You are here. And when You are here, Lord, there's liberty. There's freedom with Jesus, Lord. And we thank You just, Lord, as we just come into Your rest this morning. We come to find Your peace, and we find Your love in this place, Lord. We thank You that You want to speak to each one of us. And Lord, open up our spiritual eyes to see and to understand Your ways. We thank You for life. We thank You, Father, that You want to reveal to us that which You have called us to, Lord, in this morning, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. When you say amen, you can just say, I agree. Great. Will you just greet your neighbor next to you and say, you're looking fresh this morning? But sometimes on a Sunday morning, we must remind ourselves, at church, we're allowed to smile, okay? Sometimes we're very tense. But these days, the Lord is doing amazing things. I want to read in Luke chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus' call on His disciples. And sometimes, you know, you just read through Scripture and you read through the Gospels and it seems like, well, how does all these things fit? But Jesus actually called His disciples twice. The first encounter that we read is we went to each one individually, and He basically called them from the places where they were. And He just said, look here, Peter, Simon, come and follow Me. He would call Nathaniel, lots of people He would call. But then there was actually a second calling, and this is what we're going to focus on. A second time that Jesus came to His disciples, and it sort of feels like the first one, but it's actually not. It's the second time He already knew them, and then He called them in a different way, and that's what I want to focus on. In verse 3, and He entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He asked him to thrust out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people out of the boat. And as He stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a haul. And answering, Simon said to Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Yet at Your word, I will let down the net. And doing this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net was being torn. And they signaled the partners, those in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they were sinking. And seeing Simon, Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord. For He and all who were with Him were astonished at the haul of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be taking men alive. I'll be making you fishers of men, some translation says. And bringing their boats onto land, forsaking all things, they followed Him. We see this encounter, and It's amazing that Jesus would many times come, and when we talk about calling, sometimes we think, well, God just comes and he wants to help us in the area where we're weak. But the place where God actually comes to is the place where we're strong, the place where we think we can be in control, the place where we think, well, I've got everything together. That's the place where God comes in. This is now the story. We've all heard this story many times probably. But the fishers, these guys, they all went out the whole night. They didn't catch anything. And so they were already busy cleaning their nets. And I can just think the discouragement, the tension, you know, going out. Now we've got nothing to eat and we've got nothing to sell. Our whole business is down the drain, if we can say it, just for the day. And I believe especially for many people, many Christians are at this place in their life right now. Many business people, many people are coming to the place where they've toiled a lot in their life. And when they physically look at what's happening, they've actually got nothing to show for it. They actually think, well, what is life about? And that's why we're living in such a great time and an opportunity to begin to discover, but God is, what is God's word and God's call on our lives? Just to talk, to tell you out of my own life a little bit, I accepted Christ in 1989, and then I had a call from God. God showed me that I'm not going to go into business or anything like that. I'm gonna preach the gospel one day. I didn't even know what it meant. You know, I was just sort of thinking, well, that sounds nice, because I used to on the farm where I grew up. Used to stand at the back of the bucky, and I used to tell the whole farm how they should farm, and the farmers, I was a bit lazy then as well, but you know, I told everybody what they should do, really like a preacher even when I didn't know it. And but the amazing thing is, there was a time in my life where I had to sort of come to terms with where am I at and what am I doing and what is this life about? And I think lots of people are asking that question at this moment. Lots of people are asking, but why am I here? And we're going to try and answer some of those questions, because something happened here with these disciples. They were challenged a lot. And obviously Peter, he was the guy always in front. He was always the guy with making lots of noise. So we always read about him. The other guys were sort of in the background. But you know, just to come back to my own story, when I was about a year ago, you know what you can do? For me, I had that call when I was still young. But a year ago, the Lord started to challenge me on just my lifestyle and what church is about. Because, you know, when you get into church stuff and you sort of get involved in church things, then you get religious around those things. You so get used to the way that you do stuff. You get into a religion, you get into a ritual, you get into a way of thinking because it's comfortable for you. And so you go to church and you see people's lives change and you preach the gospel and all that stuff. And about a year ago, the Lord started to challenge me and said to me, but church must happen outside of the four walls where you meet on a Wednesday or on a Sunday, just for the meeting places where you're at. And that, so we had a discussion, one guy that I knew, and he said, and I asked him, what is the worst place that you know of? And he told me about these trance parties where the young people go to and all that stuff. And I decided, well, let's go, you know. And I got the shock of my life as to where lots of people are at and what lots of people are doing in this world to look for fulfillment. And the most amazing thing is going on this road of discovery is finding out that God is actually more interested to move sometimes outside of church than inside of church. Because we get religious so often about where God, what God can do and where he should do it and when he should do it. It's almost like we live in two worlds. We live in a spiritual world when it comes to church activities and then a natural world where we're in charge. And that was typically where my life was at. And I had to come to God and say, okay, Lord, we need to stop this because everything that I experience and everywhere I'm at, I want it to be worship. For you, I want you to be glorified through what I do, through my work, through my family, in my relationships. Everywhere I go, I want you to be glorified. And this is exactly what this story is about. Because when Jesus comes to call these guys, he comes right into the heart of what they believe, they know. And, you know, I would have told Jesus, if I was Peter, just to be honest, I would have said to Jesus, Jesus, you're the rabbi. You're the teacher. You know a lot about scripture, but don't come and tell me about fishing because we've been here all night. We've been busy with this thing all night, and now you want to come in here and you want to tell me, cast the net again. Jesus, are you like, no, let's just try to settle this, you know. We're the fishermen. Don't you come into my area of expertise. And then we see this amazing thing. I want us to go back to that first part. Very, very simple stuff I'm sharing with you this morning, but it's going to change your life if you grasp it. He says, verse 6. And doing this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and the net was being torn, and they signaled the partners, those in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled the both the boats, so that they were sinking. And seeing Simon, Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the whole key of this story is actually about that part in that scripture. Is about that, not the sinful man, because normally when we read it, you say, "Oh, I'm so sinful," all that stuff. But Peter had a revelation. Because many people are Christians, they're believers, they love to follow God, but they have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And this is what this whole story is about. Because when Jesus becomes Lord of your life, the word for Lord is Lord Kyrios, means owner, means you become his possession, means he's in complete control. And this is a massive challenge, because if we place churchianity, then what we do is it's easy just to sort of think, well, my contribution is so valuable that I actually add something to God. You know, my fishing stories and my stuff. And yet, yeah, God comes right into this place and Peter gets this revelation. Peter is the first one out and he says, look here, and he falls to his knees. He's always, obviously, the dramatic one, you know. He's like the extrovert. You know, I've got like 3 kids and my middle one has got a double portion of dramatic stuff, you know. She just, when she's out there, you know, everything is just like the worst or the best. You know, when it's a good day, it's been the best day of her life. If it's a bad day, it's been the worst day of her life. You know, when it's like, and everything is, I'll never forget it. One day we were driving from having a whole social day here in Paul. And we got home at about 4 o'clock and we were like dead tired. We were like at the end of ourselves. And both of my kids, I've got 3 now, but they were only 2 then. They were both crying. And the first one is like an introvert. She's just like, she just wants to stay at home. So she cries. She starts crying and she says, "Oh, I want to go home. I want to just relax at home. I want to be at home." And then the second one cried and says, "Oh, I want to have a friend come over. I want to have some more socialize. What are we going to do? We can't go home right now, you know." And I'm thinking like, "Jy weet, jy wil net daar iemand wag. Jy wil net die tweede een wag en sê waar kry al die energie vandaan?" But you know, some people are very dramatic. God has made them that way. But the amazing thing is Peter was like that. And so Peter was honest enough with God. And this is what changed in his whole heart, because this is what God wanted to teach them. He wanted to tell them, look here, in the area where you are already in control, Peter, where you've done everything, there will come a time in your life when everybody need to decide whether they're going to submit to the Lordship of Christ or not. And that is just the difference between people that have changed the world for God and people that have just been ordinary. And the most amazing thing is when you say yes, like Peter did, yeah, at the second call, there's something that begins to change. There's something amazing that begins to change in your relationship with God. And it's not like Lord, because you must now become a slave and you must sort of work hard for God or try. No, just something begins to change in your connection with God, in the fact that you have been trying hard, you have been working hard, you've been doing everything that you've tried in your best capacity, but then it's just like God takes you to another level where you become somebody that sees glory manifest. And this is what he does, because Peter falls. It's an act of worship. It's not an act of, "Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so sinful. I'm so full of 10 of this. And oh, Lord, I'm so..." Because, you know, God is never sin conscious. God does not focus on our sins. Because, you know, the whole definition for sin is very simply is to miss the mark or to miss the bull's eye. To miss the purpose or the call of God on your life. That is the definition for sin. So I always thought when I grew up that, oh, God is so sin conscious and he's very spiritual and we'll do our spiritual thing and then I'll go on with the rest of my world with natural stuff and I'll try to work very hard, you know, and be at least a good person. But the most amazing thing is Wilhelm, in your rugby, that is where God wants to manifest his glory. when you play rugby, and I'll never forget what Penny Haynes said. She wanted to give up swimming. And she said, well, she's at the end of her life and swimming career, and there's so much politics in swimming and all of that stuff. So she just wanted to give up swimming. And then the Lord said to her something very specific one morning. He said to her, stop swimming and start worshiping me in the swimming pool. And that, remember, she broke 8 or 9 world records within a month or 2 months' time. That was just before that. She got into the swimming pool and she said, okay, Lord, I'm going to forget about all the worries. I'm going to forget about all the trouble. I'm going to start to worship you while I swim. And yes, I'm going to train hard and all that stuff. I'm not going to forget about that. But she broke 8 or 9 world records after that when she started to apply that, because she realized there's a lordship of Christ that she can commit to. Are you with me this morning? Shake somebody, say next to you, are still looking fresh. You are still looking fresh. Okay. So, when we start to submit to God, and when we start to say to Him, Lord, with you there's no more boundaries. There's no more a spiritual side on this side and a natural side on that side. Lord, I want to start to experience your life. I want to start to experience that overflowing life. I want to know that you have called me. The most amazing thing, it's a very personal thing, and yet there's something that begins to change in your heart. It's something called freedom. Something that you begin to discover who Jesus is. Now, when we go and read scripture, and we haven't got lots of time, I just want to quickly touch on that. But many people did not experience God's miracles in their lives. Scripture says Jesus went to some areas, like in Nazareth, and he couldn't do many miracles there. Not because he wanted to, but just because the people there and their perception of him limited them. And they didn't see him as a healer, as a deliverer, as a savior. Many people thought that he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Because if you know a little bit about the history, you'll understand that the Jews always believed that there are going to be two messiahs, a suffering messiah and a reigning messiah. But the theologians of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they sort of swapped it around a little bit. They said, no, the reigning Messiah is going to come first and then the suffering Messiah, because they wanted to psych up the Jews, because the Jews were really in a bad place. And the Roman Empire, there was lots of tension and oppression from the Romans. And so basically what happened is they said, well, there's going to be a reigning Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to physically rule on the earth. And so when Jesus came, lots of people expected that. They expected that he's going to physically reign. That's why a couple of times when you read scripture, they wanted to take him and make him force him to be king. But then he didn't want to. He said, that's not my part. And even his own disciples around him said at a stage, well, Jesus, we want to sit on your right hand. We want to sit on your left hand. We want to reign with you. Because when the party comes, when the lightning is going to strike, when the cookie is going to hit the fan, when the stuff is going to start to happen, we're going to be with you, Jesus. We're going to sit with you on your throne, and you're going to tell these Romans what's going to happen. You know, and yet we know through Scripture that it was completely different. Because, you know, when we're in a tight spot, do you know what we do? We like to change Scripture. We like to change our perception of God. And this is exactly what this story was about, because Jesus said to him, look here, when you receive that call, when you understand that I'm calling you and I want to be the Lord of your life, what begins to happen? All you need to do is you need to start to follow me. And this is what we read in verse 11. It says, and bringing their boats onto land, forsaking all things, they followed him. I love what I think it's the old King James says, but it says just, come and I will make you fishers of men. Come follow me and I will make you. And that is really this whole call. He says, when you go and embark on this road, it's not about being ready or being perfect. But when you understand God's call on your life and his lordship over us, then what begins to happen is we just start to move. And the most amazing thing, and that's, I just want to testify with my own life, in the last year, all I'm doing is I'm stopping to focus on all the negative stuff. And how I must sort my life out, and how I must try harder and pray more and do more this and fast more like that. Because that, you know, that's not what God requires. All he says is, you start to follow me. And when you follow me, I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. And this is the most amazing thing. And this is what God wanted to teach his disciples. He wanted to show them that as he follows them, all you need to look is where God is moving in your life and through your life. We had at these trance parties, we put up a whole booth there. We don't say Christians or anything like that, but we put up a massive neon signs there, and as we take people, because these trance parties, people use lots of drugs. Sometimes up to 8,000 people at these parties, and they start 12 o'clock on a Saturday, they finish 12 o'clock on a Sunday. And so we put up a booth there, a massive tent, and we put a neon signs, spiritual readings, cleansings, physical healings, dream interpretations, free, okay? We don't put anything up of Christianity. So then all we do is we just sit there and then people come, you know, and yes, not two Sundays ago, this one guy came and he said the whole weekend he was so full of drugs, and it's like a high-class attorney from Cape Town that comes there, that came, and he said the whole weekend he was walking past this stall, this thing, and he was checking everything out, and he was just drawn to this place, just like supernaturally drawn. He said something was different. You know, there were lots of other places, and he was having the party of his life there, and he was drawn to this place. And on Sunday morning, about 10 o'clock, he came walking into the stall, and he said, well, he doesn't want like any of these other stuff. But there's something that he wants to tell us. He said, when he was young, when he was about 6 or 7 years old, he once read in a thick book, a black book, he read a story about a man called Jesus. And this whole weekend, as he was walking past the stall, he was thinking, well, this must be the Jesus people. And he just wanted to come to us and ask us if we are the Jesus people. Yeah. And I was so amazed just by that, by the fact that without preaching, without having a Christian banner or anything out there, people are drawn to the love of Christ. People are drawn to the presence of God. And that is what makes this story so profound. Is Jesus just said, look here, I want to manifest myself and my presence in your working place, in where you drive in your car. I want to show myself to you in a tangible way, so that the whole world out there can see that there is a living God. He's not a dead God. He's not a God that we put on a shelf every Sunday and we worship. No, God is alive. Would you agree with me this morning? And that is the most amazing thing, the most valuable asset, if I can call it asset, that we have in this world. The thing that we must cherish the most in our lives as Christians is the fact that we can hear the voice of God. The fact that God speaks to us and the fact that He manifests His presence to us. Are you with me this morning? Hello. So that Sunday morning, three people came actually. They said exactly the same. They said, look here, something is different about this stall. Something is different about what you guys do, because we just give out fruit and all that stuff. And because most people spend so much money on drugs that they don't have money for food on the Sunday morning. And these are not like outcast weird people. These are all the young, upcoming, working people of Cape Town and Stellenbosch and Marty students that spend lots of finances on just having a great time with lots of drugs over the weekends. But you know, that's where the world is at. But the world is desperate for people that are following Christ. For people that can see where God is moving. And not wait, because I've been praying many years. I've prayed wrongly. I said, oh Lord, please do something. Fall from the sky, Lord. Come and do stuff. I don't know if you've heard of Reinhard Bunker. Have some of you heard of Reinhard Bunker? How many of you have heard of Reinhard Bunker? Reinhard Bunker is an evangelist, a guy that goes up into Africa and he gets massive crowds together of people coming to hear the gospel. Sometimes up to 2 or 3 million people in one meeting. And I had the privilege one day of praying, and that changed my life, praying with him. And I sort of worshipped Reinhard a little bit. You know, we always get like these people that we idolize them a little bit. We think, well, if I can just be like that person, well, especially when you're young. And so I was thinking, well, this guy, if I can just meet him, if I can just shake his hand one day, you know, because I always checked his movies and I saw like a million people come together and he preaches the gospel. And so one day we were sitting at a breakfast table there in Nigeria, and he asked me to pray. And he said, won't you just pray for us? I said, okay. And I was thinking, yuck, I must get all my spiritual ducks in a row now. I must sort of get everything right because I want to impress this man. You know, I want to pray the right prayers and do the right thing. So I started praying. I said, Lord, send your, because I knew he was like, he preached a lot about the fire of God. So I said, Lord, send your fire. Lord, fall on us. Lord, come and shake what, you know. And then I was just praying the best prayer that I could think of in my mind, you know. And in the middle of this prayer, he sort of interrupted me. He said, he went like this. He said, sorry, we don't pray like that. And I was thinking, oh, you know, here we go. And so then he said, we don't pray that fire would fall from heaven. He said, because God said he's already with us. And if God is with us, then no man can stand against us. The Holy Spirit is already here. And I'll never forget what I experienced that day because we were in the northern parts of Nigeria where the Muslims are fighting against the Christians. Lots of bad things happening. And there were a million people that night in that meeting. A million people standing. And we were sitting on the stage. And then Reina took a piece of paper and he started praying for people to get healed. But he was sort of just reading it from the paper. He was reading the different stuff, and he said, and then he came and he said, okay, Lord, all the paralyzed people be healed in Jesus' name. I'll never forget it in my life because I was always thinking like praying these weird stuff or stuff. But then the next moment, the hand of God started to move from the one side of the other side of this massive crowd, and people just jumped from their wheelchairs. You could just see the wheelchairs coming up and the crutches coming up. People lifted up, and people screamed all over because they saw God move physically and in a way that was just so profound, the presence of God that was there. And do you know what? I want to encourage us today because that same God wants to show himself strong in your business, in your place where you study, where you're a mommy at home, because that's also a call. But let's just go on quickly. I want us to go to the inn just before Jesus left and the disciples wanted to run away because a second time the same thing happened. Are you still with me today? Lekker. In John 21. And he said to them, again, Jesus comes. And this is now after Peter denied Jesus three times. And he sort of said, Jesus is not God. And then we see this thing of the disciples. They were in a tense place again. Because now, all their dreams were shattered. They expected this Jesus to be rule and reign. And now he died. Now he left. And sort of now everything is like he said some stuff, gave some promises to us, but everything that we had is sort of we're hopeless here. And now and Peter says, let's go back fishing. Let's go fishing again. He said because normally what we do when we're in a bad place, do you know what we do? We always go back to what we used to. We sort of just want to go grab to the stuff that we're comfortable with. And this is exactly what happened here. Peter just said, let's go back fishing. And that's what happened. And so here in verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find. And therefore they cast, and now they no longer had the strength to draw from the multitude of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And then hearing that it is the Lord, Simon Peter girded on his coat, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, only about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Verse 9, then when they went up on the land, they saw a fire of coals there and a fish lying on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring from the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of big fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said unto them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of them dared ask him. You know, that's where the word breakfast come from. To break your fast, okay? Breakfast. Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then in verse 15, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then three times, every time he's asked them that question to reinstate him, he said at the end, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Okay. It's not on there, but it's somewhere there. Okay. Are you with me on the come break fast? Come break fast. Okay. One more. So is it there? Oh, it got raptured in the process. Okay. But very simply, right at the end of their lives, what happens again is they're in this bad space, this bad spot, like we see many people today. Many people are coming to the end of their lives again, and they've even received the call of God, and then Jesus comes back onto the scene. And I believe this is a word for each one of us sitting here today, where he walks up to us and he says, and Jesus is very relaxed. You know, the scripture, I love scripture. Scripture talks about there were 135 fish, you know. Now you think, what does that mean? You know, it doesn't really add to anybody that would read this story. But so now they come out. Again, Jesus tells them, you remember what we did right at the beginning 3 years ago when I called you? I want to tell you, cast the net again. So now they try again. And here, my vraag is waar. Gona machantas, here they catch fish again. Such a big heap of fish, you know. And now they come out, and Jesus is just standing there, and he's having a great barbecue, you know, a fish. He's brying fish. So it's scriptural to bry. Did you know that, Kat? It's very scriptural to bry. We must bry every week, okay? But so he's standing, has got some fish and some bread. He didn't have, the Bible doesn't mention anything about vegetables. Did you realize that, okay? That's just like a freebie for all of us. I come from a meat farm. My granddad used to eat meat, you know, 10 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock we had four different dishes of meat. 3 o'clock we would have like meat again, and then in the evening again. We just had it. We didn't eat bread. We just ate meat, okay? But the Lord always provides. So the meaty, we have some meaty business. But so here he's praying, and Jesus is so relaxed. Jesus just doesn't run up to Peter and say, oh, Peter, you have decided to forsake your calling. You've walked back again. Now you've gone back fishing again. What are you doing? What are you up to? Because you said that, and now what about all the promises, Peter? What about the denying? Let's talk about that. Let's just settle it out about the many times that you have denied me. The three times that you have denied me, you know? That's typical our idea of God. But the fact is, when God comes, God's call stands, because do you know what? God is more willing to let the calling on our lives happen than what we are. He's more committed to that. Why? Because he's made us in that way. Some people asked me yesterday, they said, why do we worship God? Why do you think? I want you to think for a moment. Why do we worship God? Why would we sing songs and we worship God? Have you thought about that? Do we worship God because God needs worship? No, he doesn't. God doesn't need any worship. Would you agree with me? God cannot change. So in being, God is satisfied with himself. But God is not selfish. So why do we need to worship him? We as human beings, we're selfish. So we want worship sometimes, or we want stuff. But the most amazing thing is we worship God because worship changes us. Because the moment when we see God, he begins to show us who we are in him, who he has created us to be. So the more you worship, the more you pray, the more you begin to change, because you begin to reflect eternity's values, because you become what you worship. I want to say that very slowly again. You become what you worship. If you worship the things of the world, you'll become like that. You'll long for that. You'll hunger. It's like your eating habits. What you eat, you create your hunger and your appetite. Did you know that? So if you're going to eat junk food or you're going to eat bad stuff, you know what? You're going to crave for that. It's like Coke or coffee. Let me not go into the coffee area, okay? You know, but sometimes we crave that stuff. And the more we drink or the more we eat that, we actually train our bodies to have an appetite or a hunger or a thirst for that thing. But you know, it's exactly the same with the things of God. When we hunger and we thirst for him, the more we worship him, the more we pray, the more we want to pray. The more we read scripture, the more we want to read scripture. But the less we read scripture, the less you're not going to want to. Why? Because you're not creating an appetite. Are you with me? And that's why scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so the challenge here, very simply, God comes to them the third time and he reinstates Peter. And three times he asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me unconditionally? And we're going to end with this, okay? Do you love me unconditionally? Then Peter answers, because there are three different words for love in scripture. But Peter, every time he answers God another, he uses another word. He uses the word philia, The agape word is an unconditional love. So Jesus comes and he's having a bra. He's really relaxed. Peter has denied him. All the bad stuff has happened. And right at the end, Jesus just wants to tell him, Peter, you're going to be okay if you start to follow me. Just follow me like I called you right at the beginning. And now he asks him, he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me unconditionally? Then Peter says, no, Lord, I don't. I actually just love you in a filial way. I love you like a friend. I cannot love you in the way that you love me unconditionally because I'm actually very ashamed at where I'm standing. I've just denied you. And then Jesus asks him again. He says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Then he says, no, Lord, I don't love you unconditionally. I love you like a friend. Three times. But every time, the key lies in what Jesus answers him back. He says, okay, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Because God says, for each one of us, not just is there a place of worship unto him, but as people in this world, we've got one big calling, and that is to make a difference in other people's lives. So Jesus said, look here, if you're going to be fine, I'm fine with the fact that you don't love me in that capacity that I love you. Because just the more you're going to experience my love, the more you're going to be able to love me back. But I want one commitment from you. I want you to understand that you're not in this world to do lots of stuff for me, to pray a lot. I want you to understand that you are there to change lives. You're there to impact people around you. And whether you are called in the full-time ministry, I don't actually believe that, you know, we must just think of the reverend or the pastor or the father up there, you know, that they must do the work of the ministry. Everybody sitting in this room, you have been called to make a difference in people's lives around you. Whether it's the people that you employ or you work for or wherever you are, that is the one requirement that God has to experience his lordship. He says, don't worry about all the stuff that you're doing wrong and how many times you've done stuff wrong. You just make one commitment, Peter, to me today. And that is the fact that you will love the people that I place around you. And when you start to love them and you start to understand that that business that you're doing, and I want to say this to some businessmen here, you have not been called to make money. That is secondary. You have been called to impact people's lives. And the moment when we understand that, something about God's heart opens up. We can begin to make a difference. We can begin to pass on a legacy to other people. We can begin to see and we can begin to do what other people cannot. And that's the most amazing thing because do you know what happens when you and I start to connect in that level with God is we begin to multiply ourselves in other people. We've got the ability to multiply yourself in many other people. And just think of it. You're one person. But when you begin to leave a legacy to your children, that little one sitting on your lap, that person can run with values and with things that can change the world. And if you've got three children, you can multiply yourself three times. And that is always in relationship what God has been asking of us. Not for us to do many things for him, but to come to that place. And that's what Jesus said. He says, look here. If you want to do the things my way, all you need to do is just come and follow me. Just be with me. Just stick with me to the end, and I will make you. Just get an understanding of my presence and worship. And when you start to walk with me, I'm going to make you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you things to come. I'm going to reveal things to you. Some of you have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again because it's just one of those moments that changed my life, and I'm going to end with that. You know, we once went to pray in Rwanda. I don't know if you've heard of Rwanda, the nation of Rwanda, okay? In 1997, that was 3 years after the massive genocide. Almost a million people got killed there. And as we were going up, the Lord said to us that we're going to change the nation. And it's just one of those life-changing moments for me because I thought, okay, Lord, here we are, a couple of students. How on earth can we change a nation? Because yes, the promises are yes, but the Lord just said to us, follow us. Follow me, and you follow me, and I will do it. And so, here we go up to Rwanda, we pray, we get into these places, and the corpses are lying there like stacks, you know, in these massive places still, because they couldn't bury all the people. quickly enough. So they were still cleaning lots of stuff, and it was a terrible trip, you know. So here we go, and we experience all this death. We experience all this bad stuff. But there were two things that happened there, and I'll never forget it. One day we're standing in this marketplace, and this guy came running up to us because we said, "Lord, you must at least have some Christians here. Some people must, you know, must worship you in this place." And I'll never forget it. We're standing in this open market, and this guy came running up to me, and he shook me. He just grabbed a hold of me, and he shook me. And he said to me, "You are from South Africa. You've come here from South Africa to pray." I said, "Yes." He said, "The Lord woke me up in a dream this morning, and he said to me that I must run to this marketplace, and I must find you here, and I must tell you that we in Africa are waiting for the people in South Africa to start following God so that Africa can change. There's a tsunami about to break over Africa, but we're waiting for you, and we're praying for the Christians in South Africa." He turned around and he started running again, you know. And I was so shocked, because that morning we were praying and we said, "Lord, send people to us." And this guy, in the middle of, like, there was probably 1,000 people there, he came looking right for me. He came to shake me and he said, turned around. I've never seen the guy before. And then he runs off again. I still wanted to ask him some questions and stuff, but he was just like gone, you know. Maybe it was an angel. I don't know. But in any case, you know? But I'll never forget that experience, because I realized there's a specific call even on a nation to change a continent. And then the next day, as we were praying the morning, we were at an orphanage, helping at an orphanage. I was walking outside, and there came a big war aeroplane came past, flying past, and I was thinking, "Oh, that looks nice," you know. And then the next moment, we were about 50 kilometers from the border of the Congo. It dropped bombs. You know? We just heard these bombs exploding. I ran inside. I said, "Oh, my Khona, we must get out of this place very soon, you know." So I said, "Pack your stuff. Get your stuff. We must get to the airport. We must try and get out of the nation, because the war just broke out in the Congo. And here we're sitting in the middle of nowhere." And so then we had a slight problem. Excuse me. And because one of the guys said there that God gave him a very specific word that he must go and pray in the parliament, that we must go and pray in the parliament buildings. And I was thinking, yeah, no, this is an off word. We must get out of here. But the only problem is two other people had the same word. And so we were three people in the team of 12 that individually got this exactly the same word from God, that we must go and pray in the parliament buildings. But you know, that is absurd, because the whole army moved up to the parliament buildings in Kigali. It's on a hill there. And I was just thinking, there is no way that we are going to go there, you know. But now the problem is, three people had the same word. So here we get into the cars the next day, and I'm thinking, I'm sitting right in front, because I'm like, "Oh, you of little faith," because I'm thinking, I'm the leader of the team. If they shoot us, they're going to kill me first. Then I don't need to explain to the parents, you know, about how their children died or how their children ended up in, you know, in hospital. And so yeah, we drive up. Sikh was this big guy driving the car, and we were driving up this hill, and I was just thinking, "Lord," and praying, because he just said, "What must we do?" I said, "Just pray, just pray. We're going to die here today, but that's all right. We just pray. At least we're going to die in the will of God." That's what I believe. You know? So we drive up. The next moment, these five army people, they open up the gate, and they just let us in. Five guys, there's a massive boom and the gates. They just open up the gates, and here we drive past. And I'm thinking, and Sikh still asked me, "What must I do?" I said, "Yeah, just drive slowly. Don't drive fast. Just drive slowly and just wave. Just do like the Queen does." Yeah? On this side. So here we drive up. We stop right in the middle. And here comes this guy with a neat suit, beautiful suit on, comes walking out, and he stands next to the car, and I don't know what to do. You know, here we are. We haven't got a clue, but the Lord just said we must go. And so the guy knocks on the window, and he says, "Can I take you for a tour?" And I said, I rolled down the window. I said, yes, you can take us for a tour through the parliament. So here we go into the parliament buildings. This guy just comes out of nowhere. We don't know him. So we go in. There's a general seat, assembly seat, and there's nobody there. And just the army people, or everybody moving around. And so I had this friend that prays very loudly, you know. Oh, my Khuna, he just like, he cannot pray quietly. You know, he's from Namibia. He's a Wambu there from the north, and he prays out loud. He prays that everybody can hear him a mile away. So now he decides he's going to go up to sit where the head of the seat of assembly sits and all. He's going to sit on the chair and then he's going to start to pray. So now this poor guy that stands here, I just talk out louder because I just think, well, at least he's not, so that he doesn't hear what this other guy prays, because they're just praying on this side and I'm standing here and I'm thinking, today we're going to die. Today, that's what's all in my mind. To make a long story short, we went through this place, prayed all over the place, and then this poor guy said, well, he might wants to make a commitment to Christ. He was a Christian before, but he wants to make a recommitment. And so then we pray there in a little room there, and the Lord did amazing stuff. So we literally went into a place where we couldn't. But that's not the end of the story. At the end, about a year later, there was a signing of the new constitution of Rwanda here in Pretoria. And they had it on the news. So I switched on the news that day and I was thinking. And the next moment, you know, Tom Becky and Nelson Mandela was there, all the things. And I called my wife, Louise. I said, come here, come check here. Because the new president of Rwanda signed the constitution with our president. And his name is Paul Kagame. That guy that took us through a tour through the parliament buildings. He made a recommitment to Christ. Now, we didn't know who we were praying for. We didn't know what God was doing, but go and read about Rwanda and the restoration and the restitution that has happened there in the past couple of years through that president. God does amazing stuff. Now, if you don't have any context, if you know God, if God's call is there, if God says something over our lives, then you know what? It will happen. But are we willing to surrender to His Lordship? Are we willing to bring those areas where we are strong in to Him and say, yes, Lord, I want Your glory to come through my business. I want Your glory to manifest, Lord, because I've been working so hard all night, trying so hard, and at the end of my life, I don't want to sit around and think, what have I actually achieved? But where you can say, wow, my life has made a difference in other people's lives through the presence and the glory of God. When we prayed, and when I prayed specifically, and I'm not going to call you forward or embarrass anybody, but there's somebody here this morning, you've got intense neck pains right here at the back, your left neck up here. The Lord showed me that He wants to heal you today. And there's also a lady here that are very lonely. You're intensely lonely. And the Lord wants to show Himself to you in a very special way. And there's also some people that are struggling with heaviness. And this thing that I'm talking about today, just there are lots of stuff in your mind as to why am I here? What am I doing? What is life about? You've been asking these questions. And the Lord said that today is an appointment with Him about you. Not about church, but about where you come from and what's going on in your heart. And He knows every secret. He knows everything about you. You know, yesterday I was talking there at the Stellenberg High School. I had all their leaders together, an opportunity to minister to all the kids there in the school, to all the leaders. And right in the middle, there was a lady, and the Lord said to me, talk to her because I want to reveal my heart to her. And I just got this idea. I got a thought, you know, that God wants to make her a worshiper. But I didn't know that she was leading the worship music with all the Christians. So I said, God wants to make you a worshiper, but you've got a pure heart. Just something like that, you know, because the Holy Spirit showed me. The next moment, everybody started out bursting. They laughed, you know, they started out laughing because they thought, how on earth does he know? But the next moment, I had everybody's attention. And then God started to speak into people's lives. There were so many tears there. I can't even, you know, next time I'm going to definitely take some tissue boxes with you. But the amazing thing is when God starts to speak to us, He's not a God up there. He's not a God somewhere that doesn't know what's going on in our lives. And there's somebody here that struggles with intense heaviness and discouragement. You get into these cycles where you're discouraged and God is saying to you today, I don't know who you are, but all I know is God is saying to you today that He wants to lift you up. He wants to speak into your life. He wants to lift that heaviness so that you can be free like a child again. But what we need to do is we need to bring our nets to God. We need to come to Him and say to Him, Lord, at Your word, I will throw that net again. At Your word. Because that was the thing that made Peter different than all the other people. He said, Lord, when you release your word into my life, do you know what? I'll do it again. I'll start from scratch again. Lord, because this time around, I know it's you that calls me. It's not my own strength or my own desires. So I want us to stand. Maybe Richard, if we can just sing a song. Are you still with me this morning? Lekker, lekker. I want to ask us this morning to not come intellectually to God, because especially in the Western world, you know, we try to figure out our lives. I'm an accountant by profession, not actually a preacher. I studied accounting, and I worked as a financial manager for 4 years and an IT manager for another year. You know, and what we many times try to do with God is we try to figure out God. We try to sort of put him in a box, because that's where we feel safe, especially when it comes to these things. But I want to say to each one of us, everybody here, that the time is over for us to play games with God. Jesus is coming to step right into people's boats, and he says, are you willing that I call you? I want to show you things. In the past year, I've seen the most amazing stuff happen. I've seen God raise one person from the dead. The person was dead, like literally, not like spiritually dead, like literally dead. But the most amazing thing is when God calls and when God speaks and when he releases his word in our lives. And I want us to open up our hearts, because it's not a cheap thing this morning. It's not like a come and lay hands on you and prophesy a little word over you and you're going to be changed. No, it's only when you're desperate enough and you're hungry enough and you're thirsty enough and you begin to open up your heart like Peter was. He was very tired. It was the end of a long day. And he said, okay, Lord. My first reaction is that I'm not actually not even supposed to be here. Depart from me, Lord. But then Jesus says, you're going to be all right, Peter, because if you follow me, I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you into that place. I'm going to call you. Maybe you're a mommy here. Kids are running around and it feels like you're very distracted. That's part of your calling. Did you know that? Part of your calling to see those children being raised for God. It's an immense calling. Because one day you're going to die and they're going to continue with your legacy. And that's what God says. Are you willing to feed my sheep? So let's just close our eyes. Father, this morning I want to thank you that you are here. Lord, I want to thank you that you take away all the confusion and all the heaviness and all the loneliness. Because Jesus, you want to be our best friend. And thank you, Lord, this morning for just bringing many of us, Lord, to that place of peace again. That place of surety and security in you only, Lord. Because we realize in this world we can have no peace, Lord. We can try to, Lord, we can try many things, but Lord, we just see now in our hearts, Lord, we've sort of come to the end of trying to fish and trying to just survive through fishing. But this morning we ask that you call us to a higher level and to a higher place, Lord, of your glory and of worship for you alone. And I want to thank you for everyone that's standing here, Lord, that your desires for us is so much greater than our desires, Lord, even to worship you. But I want to thank you for your peace, Lord. I release your peace into people's hearts here that have lost your peace, Lord, or have walked out of that place, just that meeting place, that secret place with you, that place, Lord, of hearing your voice so clearly, Lord. Lord, since there's some of us here, Lord, that have just grown dull in hearing because we're so busy. So running around, but I will thank you this morning that you're the Prince of Peace and that you're walking into our homes. We invite you into our homes, we invite you into our relationships, into our marriages, we invite you into our relationship with our children. And so I'm going to ask you something very bold while every eye is closed, because we're not putting anybody on show here today. But if you're one of those people that need healing, or you're discouraged or depressed, or there's just a heaviness over you, and you want to respond to God today, won't you just raise your hand to Him. Not to me, but to Him. Just in the sense where you say to God today, God, here I am. Come and take me. I want to receive that calling again. I want to come to that place where I realize my work is sacred. Everything I do is sacred because it's worship unto You. If that's you, won't you just raise your hand? We're not going to ask anybody to come to the front today or anything like that. But just open up your heart to Him. And as you open up your heart, because you say to God, God, I want that hope. There's somebody here that needs the hope of God again. Once you've raised your hand, you can lower it again. Or if you want to keep it raised, it's fine. But I want us just to pray a very simple prayer today, a prayer of surrender to the call of God. And I want us all to pray that together. Is that fine? Let's pray. Lord, let's pray out loud if you want to. Lord, I stand before You, and we stand before You today. And Lord, we're tired of fishing. Come and make us. Come and call us. We acknowledge Your Lordship over our lives. And Lord, today we commit ourselves again to the priority of relationship with You, with our families, and with the people around us. Help us, Lord, and teach us to feed Your lambs, to look after Your sheep. And Lord, we value Your presence and Your voice again in our lives. Thank You that You're raising us up to be a light unto the world. Lord, we say no more are we satisfied with the things outside of Your presence and Your call on our lives. Reveal to us in the coming weeks why we are here and why You've put us here in this specific place. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to just sing a worship song. And if you need prayer, especially for healing, I sense there's somebody's child that's also, I don't know if it's maybe a family member's child, but there's somebody's child that are sick all the time. There's like cycles of sickness. And you're struggling with that child. I'd love to pray for that child. And we're going to pray because God still heals, God still saves, He still delivers. Or maybe if you want to make a recommitment to Christ, then won't you come to the front? I think there's some coffee at the back. But if you'd like prayer in any way, won't you just come to the front? Because we'd love to pray with you, because God, you know, doesn't matter whether it's big or small, God loves you, amen? And God is looking out for you. And have a great week. But if you want to chat or have some prayer, that's why we're here. Amen. So as we're going to worship God, let's just come to the front then. Thank you.